So the scene that we heard described actually takes place during Holy Week. Jesus and his disciples had entered Jerusalem, Jesus on the colt and people throwing their cloaks down on the road and waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna. That, according to Mark's timeline, had happened a couple of days before our story takes place. And if you continue to read from there, from the time they enter Jerusalem all the way to today's scene, which is just the chapter before, which I'm not going to read the whole chapter today, the chapter before and into chapter 12, you'll notice that Jesus seemed to be simmering. Not far below the surface, there seemed to be some frustration, even some anger. And it burst out first. You may remember there's a scene where he cursed a fig tree for not having any fruit. He had gone over to this fig tree because he was hungry, and the fig tree didn't have any fruit. And he said, "No one is going to eat fruit from you again, ever." Even though the author of Mark adds, and you can almost hear it as a whisper, it wasn't yet the season for figs. But Jesus pronounced this curse on the fig tree. After that, we see Jesus' anger when he goes into the temple, and this is, again, another very familiar scene. According to the message, Jesus immediately started throwing out everyone who had set up shop there, buying and selling. He kicked over tables of the bankers and the stalls of the pigeon merchants. There's something going on. He's angry. He's lashing out. So at this point in his ministry, which since it's Holy Week, it's getting close to the end, Jesus had already made himself not a favorite person of the Jewish leaders. So this last act of throwing people out of the temple and being very critical of the culture that had developed there did nothing to change that. I'm pretty sure it made him even less likable to the temple leaders. In fact, the scriptures go on to say that the high priests and religious scholars heard what was going on and, not for the first time, plotted how they might get rid of him. Between that point in Mark and our passage for today, there were ongoing exchanges between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. They kept trying to trap him, to trick him with questions about things like his authority. Where did you get this authority to do these things that you're doing? And paying taxes. Do we pay taxes to Caesar? Do we not pay taxes to Caesar? And questions about divorce. And he kept tripping them up in their own traps. They were furious with him, and they kept wanting to find ways to get rid of him. And likewise, I think, he was furious with them. And he clearly kept wanting to find ways to reveal their true colors to the people they were supposedly leading and teaching about who God was and how to live as God's people. At this point, I think it's safe to say that Jesus knew he didn't have a lot of time left. And I can't help but wonder if that exacerbated this urgency that he felt to make sure people saw the truth, both about the ugliness and the oppression of this loveless power that the religious leaders held over them, and the truth about the beauty and the freedom that the powerless love of God offered them. So finally, here we are at today's passage. The Jewish leaders are furious and committed to getting rid of Jesus somehow before he could destroy the system that kept them in power. They're angry, and they're committed to getting rid of Jesus so that they can bury this liberating truth that he's teaching, because they want to keep living life on their terms. Jesus, it seems, is also angry. And he's committed to breaking down this facade that the Jewish leaders are hiding behind. He seems furious at their self-righteousness and their spiritual bankruptcy. And he seems committed to revealing the falseness of what they are presenting as truth, so that God's power can be revealed and people can begin to live life on God's terms. So Jesus in today's passage is trying again to teach people the truth about the people in power. And that's the first part of our passage today. This is what he says, and this is from the Message. Watch out for the religion scholars. They love to walk around in academic gowns. I decided not to wear my Geneva gown today. Preening in the radiance of public flattery, basking in prominent positions, sitting at the head table at every church function. And all the time they are exploiting the weak and helpless. The longer their prayers, we're going to have a short prayer today, the worse they get. But they'll pay for it in the end. And then I'm giving my own little paraphrase of what he's teaching. Look at them, he says to these people. Look at what they're doing and why they're doing it. They're doing it all for show. They're doing it all for human praise and for power. They're doing it only to paint a pretty picture. Well, not just a pretty picture, but a picture of piety, a picture of holiness. They're doing what they're doing so that other people will see them and deem them faithful. But what they're doing has nothing to do with faith, not real faith. There's nothing genuine behind it. There's nothing holy anywhere to be seen. They're doing it only for show, so that they might be honored and thanked. Can't you see that? Watch for it. You'll see it. And then Jesus stops teaching and seems to do a little people watching. And he sees more evidence of what he had just been talking about. We're told that he was sitting across from the offering box for the temple. And he sees rich people putting in lots of money, large sums of money. Money that, when added to the temple's coffers, would probably add to the well-being of the temple. And money that, when subtracted from their own coffers, will probably not take away from their own well-being. Money that they will very likely never miss. Which is okay, because they don't really need much from the temple. They can take care of themselves, meet their own needs, live as they want to live, and still afford to give money to the temple. And give generously, because that kind of feels good. And it looks good. And it gives them certain privileges and prestige and social standing. So yeah, they can give plenty. And Jesus knows all of that. He sits there watching them do it. And then comes the widow. The widow who puts in 2 coins, maybe a penny's worth of money. 2 coins. And I imagine that she does it quietly, without show, without drawing attention to herself. She just does it. She waits her turn. She drops her coins in the treasury. Maybe she says a prayer, maybe a prayer of thanksgiving, and she walks away. Will those 2 coins, when added to the temple's treasury, make a difference to the well-being of the temple? Probably not. Will those 2 coins, when subtracted from the widow's own coffers, make a difference to her well-being? Very likely. Unlike the money that the rich people gave, the widow's money is money that she will miss. According to Jesus, in fact, it might be all that she has to live on. And yet she gives it. And not for show. In fact, people probably would laugh at her if they saw what she was giving. But she doesn't do it for anyone's eyes to see, but God's. She doesn't give so that anyone will praise her. She gives, it seems, because she needs to praise God. And that's one way that she can do it. She doesn't give so that others will see her and deem her faithful. She gives because she has experienced God as faithful. And this is a way that she can show her ongoing trust. She doesn't offer her last two coins so that she will be honored or thanked. She offers her last two coins so that she might honor God with a prayer of thanksgiving to God in her heart. And one more comparison. The widow was not like the wealthy who really didn't need much from the temple, who were pretty well situated to take care of themselves and meet their own needs. The widow needed the temple. She needed the temple community. The widow knew that what she had to live on was not enough for her to live on. And she trusted that as she was faithful to God, God would be faithful to her. That as she gave back the little that she had been given, that as she gave that back to God, God would give to her in the form of care from the community of God's people. So a question for us to consider, why do we give? Do we give for show because we need people to praise us? Or do we give because we need to praise God? And our giving is one way that we can do that. Do we give so that we can appear faithful and paint a picture of holiness, whether to convince others or maybe ourselves? Or do we give because we have experienced God as faithful, and our giving is one way that we can continue to show our trust? Do we give so that we can be honored or thanked? Or do we give so that we might honor God with a prayer of thanksgiving on our lips? And do we give because it looks good and because it kind of feels good, but doesn't really matter too much because we can take care of ourselves? Or do we give because we need the church? Because we need the care that we receive from this community of God's people? And because together we can do more than we could do by ourselves. It's really not about how much we give. We all know that small change can make big differences. But according to Jesus, it's about why we give. So as we enter this week that's leading up to Dedication Sunday, which is next Sunday, the Sunday we will give thanks for whatever pledges we have received, I invite us all to not only consider what we will give of our time and our talents and our treasures, but I invite us first and foremost to consider why we give. Amen.